The title for the message this morning is Jesus is the risen light, the giver of life, the light of life. Jesus is the risen light, the giver of life, the light of life. And our text this morning is Mark chapter 4 verses 21 to 25. Mark chapter 4 verses 21 to 25. Then Jesus asked them, "Would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine. For everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open, and every secret will be brought to light. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." Then he added, "Pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for this beautiful morning, this day that we can gather together in your name and worship you, adore you, for you are indeed Lord, Lord God Almighty, and yet you are our loving Heavenly Father. And we thank you, blessed Lord, because you proved your love to us in giving us your only begotten Son. And we thank you for leaving glory for us, Lord Jesus, coming into this world, shedding your blood on the cross, for you died and you rose again from the dead. And we are what we are because what you've done for us. So this morning, even as we look into the pages of your word, we want to meet with you, Lord. We want to see you beyond the sacred page. And so come, Holy Spirit, open our eyes to perceive wonderful truths out of thy holy law. Write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll continue our study in the Gospel of Mark with the text that we just read in Mark chapter 4, verses 21 to 25. And we read the parable of the lamp. And in this parable, the parable of the lamp, Jesus asked the question, would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine. Last year, around this time when my granddaughter had come home, one evening the electricity just went off and there was darkness in the house. But this little one, I think she would have been about four years of age or maybe even less than that, she ran and I said, "Tabitha, why is it dark, Apicha? Why is it dark?" I said, "The current is gone, electricity is gone." And then she ran and she figured out where this was. And she came with this in her hand and she said, "Apicha, electricity, current." I won't forget that. You see, just imagine this as a lamp that is continually lit, all right? Eternally lit, all right? Just imagine that. Now, can you hide the light? The more you try, light will come out from somewhere, right? Jesus says, would anyone light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed? Of course not. A lamp is placed on a stand. Electricity. Current. A lamp is placed on a stand where its light will shine. where its light will shine. In other words, it would be foolish to light a lamp and put it under a bushel. That's not what an ignited lamp is meant for. But very often, isn't that what God's people do? Isn't that what we do? Very often, God's people seldom recognize Him as God. They do not recognize the light. They do not acknowledge Him. The lamp is hidden. The lamp is hidden under a bushel. And that's our problem. This has happened in the history of Israel. We'll go a little bit into that. And this has happened time and again in the history of the church. The children of Israel came to Samuel the prophet asking for a king. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 to 6. Finally, all the elders of Israel met at Ramah to discuss the matter with Samuel. "Look," they told him, "you are now old and your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have." Samuel was displeased with their request and went to the Lord for guidance. You see, Samuel was upset because they were rejecting the Lord. They were rejecting the Lord. They were not acknowledging the Lord who was their light, their lamp. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night." And who was that? The Lord. "And the Lord went before them." Pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The fiery pillar by night, the cloudy pillar during the day, that led them through the wilderness. That was the Lord Himself. That was Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing in the New Testament to the Corinthian church, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, "I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water. For they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them. And the rock was Christ." And the rock was Christ. So it was the Lord, the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. Now this word rock, the word rock signifies security. Their rock was the Lord Jesus Christ, and He traveled with them. He provided for every need of theirs. He was their security. God tells them in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 5, "I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn off your feet." Yes, time and again, they would not acknowledge Him. They were unfaithful. They were unthankful. They did not recognize Him. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4. "But to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand, or eyes to see, or ears to hear." Later on, the Lord tells Isaiah the prophet, in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. And He said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Blind their eyes. He says, they do not understand. They keep on seeing, but do not perceive. So make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes. You see, their repetitive rebellion or failure to acknowledge the Lord had caused their hearts to become so dull and their eyes were blinded to the truth. Except for a remnant of them, most of them did not recognize this rock. There were, of course, some who were faithful. For example, when God answered Hannah's prayer, her prayer of anguish for a baby, for she was barren, and she burst out in worship when her prayer was answered. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, she says, "No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." There is no rock like our God. So the rock signifies security, and Christ was their rock, and He is the truth. He is the light. John chapter 8, verse 12. And again Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The light of life. His light is life-giving. He is the very light of life. So when they were rejecting the light, they did not perceive that they were rejecting their very source of life. The Bible says that we live and we move and we have our being because of Him. So when we reject the light, we are rejecting the very source of life. They had the King of Kings with them, and yet they asked for a king. They asked for a king like the kings of the nations. They had the King of Kings with them. The Lord of the universe was with them. Pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. Manna from heaven. But they didn't acknowledge Him. They wanted a king like the kings of the nations. Now, what would happen to them? In the process of rejecting the light, what would happen to them? They would become blind. They would become blind. The Lord was the only true one who could give them deliverance. He was the only one who could give them security. He was the only one who was their light and the life that they needed. So when Israel asked Samuel for a king, they were rejecting the rock, their true security. They were rejecting their light and source of life. And they said, "Give us a king to judge us as like all the other nations have. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have." Sad, isn't it? But that's what human nature is like. Human beings are prone to forget God, prone to reject God, prone to reject the truth, and even desperate to bury the light. When they spoke like this to Samuel, Samuel was very upset. But Samuel cried out to God. Samuel knew his God. He knew his God, chosen by God. He was set apart by God. And he grew up in the tabernacle. And he knew his God. And he knew that he could take all his troubles and his problems to the Lord in prayer. If Samuel was so upset with what the people said, how much more would God's heart have been grieved? Then what did God say? This is what God said. "Do everything they say to you," the Lord replied. "For they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods. And now they are giving you the same treatment." 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 6 to 8. You see, we grieve the heart of God when we fail to listen to His voice and we fail to obey Him. When we fail to listen to Him and obey Him, we grieve His heart. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So when we don't acknowledge Him, and we don't listen to His voice, and we don't obey Him, we are grieving His heart. So in asking for a king, they were rejecting the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they were making a conscious choice of rejecting their true king and his kingdom rule in their lives. Remember that God chose Israel. And God chose Israel to be a theocracy. The Lord was their king. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession." out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. So God's reign over their lives is what would bring them true freedom. They were called to enjoy Him as Lord and King over their lives. He gave them a land, and He desired to dwell among them as their God, and He was their life-giving light. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 26 and verse 12, I will walk among you, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And this was God's desire. That's why He chose Israel. In the same way, we the church today, the body of Christ, we are called to live under the yoke of His authority, acknowledging Christ as King of Kings in our lives, so that we manifest His kingdom rule in our lives. So Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 verses 28 to 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we are called to make God's kingdom our primary focus in life. Matthew chapter 6 verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So every local church assembly is a kingdom post established by God in this world, all across the globe. And people in each of these kingdom posts, each of us as believers in Christ, belonging to an assembly, to a congregation, we are to manifest God's rule and God's reign in our lives. And we are to display to the world a foretaste of God's kingdom, because He reigns in our lives. That's our calling. We are called to display to the world a foretaste of God's kingdom, because He reigns in our lives. So when we let Jesus reign in our lives, people see a foretaste of God's kingdom. One day He will come, He will establish His kingdom on earth. Until then, we the church are called to be manifesting this kingdom. We are called to manifest a foretaste of God's kingdom on earth. That's why He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." We are called to be a beacon of light. When Jesus reigns in our lives, we become a beacon of light where God has placed us. But God's kingdom rule can be manifest through us only when we live under the yoke of His authority. You know what a yoke is, right? Right? And when we let Jesus, when we take the yoke of His authority, His reign over our lives, when He controls our lives by His Spirit, then what happens? Then people around us will see the kingdom of God. They will have a foretaste of God's kingdom. But we cannot live under the yoke of His authority unless every other yoke is broken in our lives. When we live under the yoke of His authority, people begin to see Christ in us, and they are attracted to Christ. But we cannot live under the yoke of His authority unless every other yoke is broken in our lives. Every other yoke is burdensome. That's why Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Every other yoke is burdensome, because every other yoke is the yoke of the devil. And this is why we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this is what is also called the anointing of the Holy Spirit, or the filling of the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, or the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that anointing breaks every yoke of the enemy. And this is why we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ must seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit, to receive the anointing that comes from Him continually. Isaiah chapter 10 verse 27, "And it shall come to pass in that day that His burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and His yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing." The yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. So when the Holy Spirit of God comes upon our lives, you have the Holy Spirit because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt about that. When you are truly born again, not until then, right? Don't fake new birth, right? When you are truly born again, the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in your spirit. God's Spirit has docked Himself in your spirit. But that's not enough. You have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit must have you. The anointing means the Holy Spirit takes control of you. The Holy Spirit has reign. Christ has reign through the Holy Spirit in your life. And this is why we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit or being anointed by the Holy Spirit means being under the control of the Holy Spirit. And this is absolutely essential for Christian living. In the book of Romans chapter 8 verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do, for if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live." So it's only through the anointing, it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that you and I can put to death the misdeeds of the body or the deeds of the sinful nature. The NIV says the misdeeds of the body. Put to death the misdeeds of the body. The Holy Spirit puts to death the misdeeds of the body, and the Holy Spirit gives life. But if that doesn't happen, we are not living under the yoke of His authority. We can't manifest His kingdom. We are not seeking His kingdom. So this should be our desire. Now, why did God choose Israel to be His people? God chose Israel to be His people so that the nations of the world would get to know Him. Just as Israel knew their God, God desired that the nations would be blessed through Israel. He revealed this truth right from the point of time when He called Abraham. Because it was through Abraham that this nation would come into existence. So right at the point of time when He called Abraham, He tells Abraham, this is why He has chosen His descendants, Israel. Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 to 3. "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house." He was living in Mesopotamia, in the land of Ur. By the way, he was a heathen. He was an idol worshipper before he came to know God. And God says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." You see that? "In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God's choice of the nation of Israel through Abraham and his descendants was so that He could bless the nations of the world. Now, Israel miserably failed. Israel miserably failed to reveal God to the nations of this world. But God's purposes can never be thwarted. God's plans can never be destroyed. It was through this nation, the nation of Israel, that God revealed Himself as the Messiah to the rest of the world. In the fullness of time, Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, became flesh incarnate. God became man. God became man through the womb of a virgin, through the incarnation. God sent His Son into this world. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. "Long ago God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets, and now in these final days He has spoken to us through His Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son He created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and He sustains everything by the mighty power of His command. When He had cleansed us from our sins, He sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven." So He left glory, came into this world as man, died, shed His blood on the cross, was buried, rose again from the dead, ascended, seated at the right hand of God the Father, the highest place. Today, God has revealed Himself to the whole world through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. Jesus came into this world and shed his blood on the cross to forgive us of our sins and to give us the free gift of eternal life. He died and rose again, and he ascended into heaven. He is exalted to the highest place, seated at the very right hand of God. And today, every repentant sinner who turns to Christ by faith receives forgiveness of sins, the free gift of eternal life, and life abundant. He or she can begin to manifest the kingdom rule, the kingdom of God in his or her life. John chapter 1 verse 11 and 12. He came to his own. Who are his own? Who are his own? His own? Israel. His own flesh and blood. Right? He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So no matter which part of the world you come from, whether you're black or white or whether you're brown or gray, it doesn't matter. Right? Because to all who believed in his name, to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. So those who have not received him are not children of God. They are under the control of the evil one. They are under the yoke of Satan. John chapter 10 verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what Satan does in people's lives who do not know him. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The church today is God's light. God's light to the nations. And we today are his chosen people. A holy nation. Set apart unto God. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's what we are called to do as his children. Jesus is the light of the world. John chapter 9 verse 5. As long as I am in this world, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Today, his light shines through us. Through us who belong to him. Matthew chapter 5 verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. So we personally experience his life-giving light through new birth. John chapter 1 verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So when we receive Christ, we receive God's life. We receive God's light. But we are saved for a purpose. We are saved for a purpose. We are saved to shine as his lights. We are saved to shine as his kingdom lights, as his kingdom posts all across the globe. Philippians chapter 2 verse 2 verse 15. Philippians chapter 2 verse 15. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now we said earlier that when Israel rejected the Lord as king, what happened? I said they became, the word of God tells us, they became blind. They became blind. This actually literally happened. It literally happened. Let me tell you. In fact, the reason that they were asking for a king, when they came to Samuel asking for a king like the king of the kings of the other nations, when they came to Samuel asking for a king, why? They came because they were being oppressed by Nahash. And Nahash was the wicked king of Ammon. Very wicked king, Nahash. Instead of repenting of their sins and seeking the Lord, they came to Samuel and they asked for a king. Nahash was oppressing them. Very wicked king. We'll read about him a little later. But instead of repenting and seeking the Lord who was with them as their king, what did they do? They rejected the Lord as king and they asked Samuel for a king like all the other nations had. Now what happened? When they rejected the Lord and asked for a king, God gave them the kind of king they asked for. They wanted a king like the kings of the other nations, and God said, okay. God told Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 8 verse 7, do everything they say to you. The Lord replied, for they are rejecting me, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. They don't want me to be their king any longer. But something terrible began to happen to them. Later on, in his farewell address, in his farewell address to the nation of Israel, Samuel, their prophet and their judge, he tells them in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 12, "But when you were afraid of Nahash, the king of Ammon, you came to me and said that you wanted a king to reign over you, even though the Lord your God was already your king." Even though the Lord your God was already your king. You see, the Lord was already their king, but they did not recognize him as their king, and they rejected him. When you don't recognize the lordship, the kingship, the rule of the King of Kings in your life, you're actually automatically rejecting him. So Samuel told them, 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, "All right, here is the king you have chosen. You asked for him, and the Lord has granted your request." Now, what was happening to Israel during the time when Saul was being anointed as their first king? This Nahash, who was the king of Ammon, was increasing his wicked oppression of the Israelites. He had already been oppressing them, but now he was threatening to do something worse. And let me read you. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 25, "Then Samuel told the people what the rights and duties of a king were. He wrote them down on a scroll and placed it before the Lord. Then Samuel sent the people home again." So Saul was anointed as king. Immediately after that, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 26 to 27. Can you put that on the slide? And because I need you to read this. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 26 to 27. See what happened to them. "When Saul returned to his home at Gibeah, a group of men whose hearts God had touched went with him. But there were some scoundrels who complained, 'How can this man save us?' And they scorned him and refused to bring him gifts. But Saul ignored them." Now, note there is something in brackets there. And most of you, in your Bibles, you won't have this. In brackets. "Nahash, king of the Ammonites, had been grievously oppressing the people of Gad and Reuben, who lived east of the Jordan River. He gouged out the right eye of each of the Israelites living there, and he didn't allow anyone to come and rescue them." In fact, all the Israelites east of the Jordan, there wasn't a single one whose right eye Nahash had not gouged out. But there were 7,000 men who had escaped from the Ammonites, and they had settled in Jabesh Gilead. Now this is in brackets. You won't have it. What are the Bibles you have in your hands? KJV or NKJV? NKJV, you won't find it there. You won't find it also in the ESV. NASB, I don't think you'll find in the NASB. You'll find it in the NLT. You have NLT? It's in brackets there in the NLT. Now why? Most likely you won't have the rest of 27, verse 27, which is in brackets. You won't have that part in your Bible. This is because the last part of verse 27, which is in brackets, which you see on the screen, it won't be found. In the older versions, like KJV, NKJV, it won't be found. Why? Because the older versions use the Masoretic Hebrew text as the basis for translation of the Old Testament. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Right? The newer versions, such as the New Living Translation, they refer not only to the Masoretic text, the Hebrew text, which is used normally for translation. They also refer to the Dead Sea Scrolls. And this is found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. This part of the verse is found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found through archaeological discoveries in the ancient Qumran community located in Israel. And this excavation began in 1947. It was an amazing discovery. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls, there were found Hebrew manuscripts of the Old Testament that were 1,000 years older than the oldest known Hebrew texts of the Bible. But the beauty is, what was found as manuscripts which are 1,000 years previous to the existing manuscripts that we had at that point of time were perfectly telling. That's the word of God. How God has preserved his word. Right? Some editions small additions, some corrections in what do you call it, textual corrections were seen. But these manuscripts, amazing, the discovery of these manuscripts, and these discoveries gave us original authentic scripture manuscripts like we see here. So Nahash the Ammonite king, he had already been grievously oppressing the Israelites. But after Saul was anointed king, this opposition escalated. Remember, 7,000 of them east of the Jordan, that's where he was oppressing the Israelites, and almost all of them had their right eye gouged. 7,000 of them ran, fled, and they went to Jabesh Gilead. Now, after Saul is anointed king, Nahash is coming to attack Jabesh Gilead. That's what we read here. He's coming to attack Jabesh Gilead. And he wanted to gouge out the right eyes of those who had escaped to Jabesh Gilead. Now you read, in your Bible you will find it, 1 Samuel chapter 11 verses 1 and 2. About a month later, King Nahash of Ammon led his army against the Israelite town of Jabesh Gilead. But all the citizens of Jabesh asked for peace. Make a treaty with us and we will be your servants, they pleaded. All right, Nahash said, but only on one condition. I will gouge out the right eye of every one of you as a disgrace to all Israel. 7,000 of them had fled to Jabesh Gilead. Now he is coming to attack them and he is saying, let me gouge out your eyes if you want peace. If you want peace, Saul has now become, he's anointed as king. He hasn't yet fought the battle. He's going to fight. Alright, he's anointed as king and now they're saying, we're going to gouge out your eyes. He seemed to be obsessed with gouging out the eyes of the Israelites. Now the news of this reaches Saul, the new anointed king. And Saul recruits Israel to battle against the Ammonites. 1 Samuel chapter 11 verses 3 to 11. Give us 7 days to send messengers. These are the people in Jabesh Gilead. They're saying, give us 7 days to send messengers throughout Israel. Replied the elders of Jabesh, if no one comes to save us, we will agree to your terms. What are the terms? The eyes being gouged out. When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the people about their plight, everyone broke into tears. Saul had been plowing a field with his oxen, and when he returned to town, he asked, what's the matter? Why is everyone crying? So they told him about the message from Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, and he became very angry. Righteous anger. He took two oxen, cut them into pieces, and sent the messengers to carry them throughout Israel with this message. This is what will happen to the oxen of anyone who refuses to follow Saul and Samuel into battle. And the Lord made people afraid of Saul's anger, and all of them came out together as one. When Saul mobilized them at Bezek, he found that there were 300,000 men from Israel and 30,000 men from Judah. So Saul sent the messengers back to Jabesh Gilead to say, we will rescue you by noontime tomorrow. There was great joy throughout the town when that message arrived. What did the men of Jabesh do? The men of Jabesh then told their enemies, tomorrow we will come out to you and you can do to us whatever you wish. Right? Israel, they know how to fight battles. Right? Sounds like the Mossad. Right? Tomorrow we will come out to you and you can do to us whatever you wish. But before dawn the next morning, Saul arrived. Having divided his army into three detachments, he launched a surprise attack against the Ammonites and slaughtered them the whole morning. The remnant of their army was so badly scattered that no two of them were left together. So the Lord gave them victory. Mind you, the Lord gave them victory in spite of the fact that they had rejected the Lord as their king. It's a God who is abounding in mercy. Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger. He does not want to destroy us. He wants to give us life. He is the life-giving light. The Israelites asked for a king because they did not understand. Why did they ask for a king? They asked for a king because they did not understand. They did not accept the Lord to be their security. In spite of all the battles that the Lord had won for them, right from the time he delivered them from Egypt, still they were blind to the fact that God was their security. They were blind to the fact that God was their security. And mind you, this can happen to us. Samuel later tells them in his farewell address, Samuel tells them that he was going to ask God, you know, for what? He was going to ask God for thunder and rain so that they would realize how foolish they were in rejecting God as their king and asking for a king like the other nations. 1 Samuel chapter 12 verses 14 to 19, I read to you. Now, if you fear and worship the Lord and listen to his voice, and if you do not rebel against the Lord's commands, then both you and your king will show that you recognize the Lord as your God. But if you rebel against the Lord's commands and refuse to listen to him, then his hand will be as heavy upon you as it was upon your ancestors. Now, stand here and see the great thing the Lord is about to do. This is what he's going to do now. You know that it does not rain at this time of the year during the wheat harvest. I will ask the Lord to send thunder and rain today. Then you will realize how wicked you have been in asking the Lord for a king. During the wheat harvest, no rain, no thunder, no lightning. Alright. And so Saul is saying that's the normal, but I'm going to ask God to do that which is abnormal, to prove to you that what you asked for was something very wicked. You know, Israel always asked for a sign. They wanted a sign. So here it is. They were so wicked in rejecting the Lord as their king, but they did not realize the wickedness of their own hearts. They did not realize. That's why Samuel is saying, I'm going to ask God, when it's not raining, I'm going to ask God for rain and thunder. And then you will know that what I'm saying is true. Your hearts are wicked. You don't realize that. I'm going to tell you, this is what God is going to do. And he asks. And what happens? So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people were terrified of the Lord and of Samuel. Pray to the Lord your God for us, or we will die. They all said to Samuel, for now we have added to our sins by asking for a king. We have added to our sins by asking for a king. So now they finally realize, that they had sinned against God in asking for a king like the kings of the nations. And Samuel then tells them in 1 Samuel chapter 12 verses 20 to 21, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Samuel reassured them. You have certainly done wrong. Now listen, when we do something that is sinful, till the point we come to acknowledge the fact that we have done something sinful. And what is confession? You know what the word confession actually means? Confession means saying to God, saying to the Lord, what you have done, exactly what you have done. Not covering it up, not hiding it. That's what confession means. But people confess, they don't repent. Now, as believers today, we're experts at confession. We have no problem in confessing to God, but we have problem in repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is metanoia in Greek, which means a U-turn. That's what it means. Simple. You're going the wrong way, you're heading the wrong way, and if you continue heading the wrong way, you are going to experience, if you're a child of God, you're going to experience chastisement from God, punishment from God. So turn around. You recognize that. If you're an unbeliever, you don't repent, you know you're going to hell. So turn around. Leave your sin behind. Turn toward God. That's repentance. That's repentance. So, you have certainly done wrong. But make sure now that you worship the Lord with all your heart. What is worship? What is worship? Often we think worship is singing or praise. Alright? That's not worship. That's not worship. Let me tell you, that's not worship. Worship is surrender. Worship is, praise is looking up. Worship is bowing down. That's the difference. That's the difference. And if your life is not surrendered, you can, we are experts at praising and worshiping, no? Today they have celebratories of praise and worship. They have, what do you call it? What is the... Huh? What charts? They have charts, no? What do you call that?
Music charts.
Music charts. What do you call that?
Billboard.
I don't know. Anyway, they give you rankings, like the world. What is that award? They have Grammy awards. Celebrities worship, praise worship. Not that's not worship. Worship is surrender. That's worship. Praise is looking up. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. It's good. But worship is surrender. Bowing down. You know, when you really worship the Lord, you're prostrate before Him. I give you my life. I'm offering myself to you as a living sacrifice. Do what you want with me. And until that happens, you can't receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You've certainly done wrong, but make sure now that you worship the Lord with all your heart. Don't turn your back to Him. Don't go back to worshiping worthless idols that cannot help or rescue you. They are totally useless. Those idols that they worship, the Bible says they were demons. Yes, the idols of the world are demons. They're totally useless. The people have rejected the King of Kings. They are chosen to worship the gods of the nations. They asked Samuel for a king like the kings of the nations. They asked for a king because in their backsliding, they had lost their love for God. They had asked for a king because they could not understand, they could not perceive how precious they were to God. He had chosen them. Although they were unfaithful to their part of the covenant, they were unfaithful. But God still remained faithful. God remained faithful to the covenant that He had made with them, in spite of the fact that they were unfaithful. And that's what the whole book of Hosea is all about. Please read Hosea. You'll understand God's love, God's covenant love. He keeps His covenant. His part of the covenant He will keep. Samuel tells them in 1 Samuel chapter 12 verse 22, the Lord will not abandon His chosen people. He'll keep His part of the covenant. For that would dishonor His great name. You see that? God is faithful to His name. He is faithful to the covenant that He has made because He's true to His name. He's a promise keeper. He's a covenant keeping God. Not only a covenant making God, He's a covenant keeping God. He made you a special nation for Himself. The Lord will not abandon His chosen people. He made you a special nation for Himself. They now finally realize their sin against God and they cry out to God for mercy and God forgives them. God forgives them. Samuel goes on to say that he himself will not sin against God by stopping to pray for them, neither will he stop teaching them. And that's the good shepherd. 1 Samuel 12 verse 23. As for me, I will certainly not sin against the Lord by ending my prayers for you. And I will continue to teach you what is good and right. That's the job of a shepherd. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, Jesus told Peter. Then Samuel warns them. He warns them in 1 Samuel chapter 12 verses 24 to 25. But be sure to fear the Lord and faithfully serve Him. Think of all the wonderful things He has done for you. But if you continue to sin, you and your king will be swept away. But if you continue to sin, you and your king will be swept away. Now, let's come back to the parable of the lamb, which we read in the beginning. Jesus reminds us in Mark chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Then he added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given and you will receive even more. You know, our problem is we are dull of hearing. We're so dull of hearing. We got so used to hearing, so we are dull of hearing. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That's why Samuel tells them earlier. We read that verse, but if you continue to sin, you and your king will be swept away. So this is why it is so important to receive the light. We cannot afford to neglect the light. If we do so, what will happen? We will soon reject the light and we will become blind. We will become blind. We won't even know that we are sinning. In the days of Jesus, the leaders of the Jews, what did they do? They rejected the light. John chapter 3 verses 19 to 21. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The leaders of the Jews hated Jesus. They wanted to kill him because he exposed their darkness. In the parable of the lamp, Jesus said, Mark chapter 4 verse 22, for everything that is hidden will eventually be brought into the open and every secret will be brought to light. The leaders of the Jews, they did not want to receive him because he exposed their religious hypocrisy. He exposed their darkness because he was the light. So what did they do? They plotted to kill him. They plotted to kill him. John chapter 7 verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Jesus told them in John chapter 8 verse 40. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. They thought they could destroy the truth. They thought that they could bury the light. They thought that they could get rid of the light of life. And so what did they do? They handed him over. They handed him over to the Romans to crucify him. Now it's very interesting. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, he faces the true light. And the question that Pilate asked Jesus during the trial, it's very intriguing. What is the question? Luke chapter 23 verse 3. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, you have said so. So you see, this was not the first time the Jews had rejected their king. But this time the Jews went further. When Pilate asked them, shall I crucify your king? What did they say? They went on to say, we have no king but Caesar. John chapter 19 verse 15. They cried out. When Pilate asked them, shall I crucify your king? They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then what happened? They went further. They traded their king for the robber. Mark chapter 15 verses 6 to 15. Now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner, anyone the people requested. One of the prisoners at that time was Barabbas, a revolutionary who had committed murder in an uprising. The crowd went to Pilate and asked him to release a prisoner as usual. Would you like me to release to you this king of the Jews? Pilate asked, for he realized by now the leading priest had arrested Jesus out of envy. But at this point, the leading priest stirred up the crowd to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. Pilate asked them, then what should I do with this man you call the king of the Jews? They shouted back, crucify him. Why? Pilate demanded. What crime has he committed? But the mob roared even louder, crucify him. So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. You see, they thought they could crucify the truth and bury the truth, but the third day the truth arose from the dead. The Lord Jesus had clearly told his disciples that all this was going to happen. Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 to 19. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and went. And on the way, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. You see, the light could not be hidden under a bushel. The light could not be hidden under a bushel. Mark chapter 4. Now let's come back to the parable of the lamp. Verse 21. The parable of the lamp, Mark chapter 4 verse 21, I read to you from the ESV. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? He arose from the dead, and today he lives in the heart, in the hearts and lives of all those who know him as Savior and Lord. And what do such believers do? True believers listen to his voice. They obey him and they experience him. You know, they don't theorize about him. They experience him. They don't make a religion out of him. They experience him. They experience his manifest presence in their lives. John 14 verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who is filled with the Holy Spirit will live under the yoke of Christ's authority in obedience to his word, and such a person will experience the manifest presence of God. I will love him and manifest myself to him. John 14, 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Let me ask you a simple question. Is Jesus at home in your life? That's a question. Alright? A simple question to find out if you are anointed by the Holy Spirit or if you're filled by the Holy Spirit. Use whatever language you want. Alright? It means being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Third simple question. If you can answer yes, he is at home in my life, then you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's not a one point time event. It's not an event that takes place just at one point of time in your life. It's a continual process of abiding. That's why he says in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, be not drunk with wine which is debauchery, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a continual experience of the person of Christ, his manifest presence in your life, and his control over all that you see, all that you think, all that you feel, all that you do, and a control over your surrendered body to him. Not only your spirit. Your spirit is made alive the moment you are born again. If you haven't yet been born again, repent of your sin and turn to Christ and ask Jesus to come into your life. Receive him. To ask many who received him gave you the right to become children of God. And his spirit will dock himself in your spirit. But that's not enough. You keep asking the Lord to fill you with his spirit. Ask him to take control of not just your spirit alone, but also your soul and your body. And when you continually receive him, the filling of the Holy Spirit, you will experience his manifest presence. His presence is tangible. Tangible. You'll be filled with the Spirit. He says, we will come to him and make our home with him. So we need to ask ourselves this question. Is the risen Christ truly Lord of our lives? Or are we guilty of electing other kings as lords of our lives? Remember that the Israelites did not even realize their sin. They did not even realize their sin till Samuel asked to send thunderstorm. That's what he asked. He asked for thunder and rain. So that they would, to prove to them that they were guilty. And God answered his prayer. You know, not one word that Samuel spoke fell to the ground. That's what the Bible says. All that he said came to pass. Because he was a young boy, a young adult, a young man, and an old prophet, and a judge who knew his God. Who truly knew his God. So he asked for this thunderstorm to help them, to make them realize that they were guilty of electing other kings as lords of their lives. Now perhaps you may be going through a similar thunderstorm in your life. I don't know. But ask, is the thunder and rain a wake-up call Is the thunder and rain a wake-up call for you? If so, then repent. Why? Because He is there to give you deliverance. He wants to deliver you. He wants to deliver you. He wants to restore you. And you can experience abiding in Him. You can experience His manifest presence in your life. Jesus is the risen light, the giver of life, the light of life. He is indeed risen. And He longs for you to be set free. John chapter 8 verses 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Listen, He didn't come to establish a religion. He came so that you and I could have a relationship with Him. Religion is man-made, not from God. Man-made. Man-made rules and regulations, not God-given stipulations. But a relationship. Abide in My word, and you will know the truth. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Who did Jesus say this to? The Jews who? The Jews had believed in Him. That means He's talking to you and me. We're not Jews, but we believed in Him. And He's saying, abide in Me. Abide in My word, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There is no other means of forgiveness and deliverance from sin except through the Lord Jesus Christ. No one in this world can die for you and rise again and set you free. Impossible. Only He could do it, because He left glory for that very purpose. Jesus left glory for this one purpose. He died on the cross, rose again from the dead to save you and to give you the gift of eternal life. And this is why Jesus said in John 14 verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Acts chapter 4 verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus said in John 8 verse 36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." The question is, have you invited Jesus to be Savior and Lord of your life? Now, He cannot be Savior unless you are willing to acknowledge Him as Lord. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7 verses 21 to 23, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to Me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name?'" You can have all those gifts. "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do many mighty works in Your name? And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from Me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Depart from Me, you workers of lawlessness. The scripture tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Depart from iniquity. That's repentance. Depart from iniquity. Our biggest problem, I said earlier, as believers, as we are experts at confession, but we don't repent. God says, if you don't depart from iniquity, you don't repent, you're not Mine. You're not Mine. In fact, today's gospel doesn't even have the word repentance. That's a pseudo gospel. It's a pseudo gospel. Billy Graham has a beautiful formula. Repentance plus faith in Jesus is equal to life plus hope. I'll never forget that. Repentance plus faith in Jesus is equal to life plus hope. If there's no repentance, you can say, "I believe in Jesus," but Jesus says, "I don't believe you." Let Jesus be the Lord of your life. You see, when there's genuine repentance, He will pour out His Spirit upon you. And when He pours out His Spirit on you, what will happen? You will see Galatians 5, 22 and 23 becoming a reality. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all of that fruit of the Holy Spirit will become evident because He fills your life. George read from Romans chapter 5. You know, Romans chapter 5 verse 5 says something beautiful. He poured out His love into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. When there's genuine repentance and surrender, true worship, what happens? He'll pour out the Spirit upon you and fill you with the Spirit. Your life will be under His control. The fruit of the Spirit will be evident in your life. People will see Jesus. You'll be a signpost. You will be a kingdom post of God wherever He sends you. That's why He says in Acts 1 verse 8, what does He say? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Then, what does He say? You will receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power and you will become My disciples. My witnesses, sorry. You'll be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So you can't be a witness unless and until you are filled or controlled or anointed by the Holy Spirit or baptized by the Holy Spirit. Let Jesus be the Lord of your life. Let there be no other lords. Let there be no other kings. Let there be only one Lord, the life giver. Then you will experience His presence, you will experience His power, and you will be set free to do His will. Jesus is risen. Jesus is the risen light, the giver of life, the light of life. I'll close by reading Ephesians 1 verse 8 and read from the NLT. One of you, you have the NLT, could you just read out? I'll read along with you. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 18, sorry. Ephesians 1 verse 18 from the NLT. This was a prayer of the Apostle Paul. Alright. And this is my prayer for you. Alright. This morning. What does the Apostle Paul pray? Ephesians 1 verse 18. Any one of you, the NLT, can you read? Yeah, you have it? Yeah.
I pray that your hearts will be flooded.
I pray that your hearts will be flooded
with light.
You see that? I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope He has given to those He called His holy people, who are His rich and glorious inheritance. I repeat, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light. Remember, He is the risen light, the giver of life, the light of life. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope He has given to those He called His holy people, who are His rich and glorious inheritance. I will walk among you. I will be your God and you will be My people. Before we pray, can we just sing that song which you sang just before the message? Once again? Yeah, it's a beautiful song. Then we'll pray.